Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Such as we are this morning, a small but enthusiastic crowd, I'm thankful that a lot of our folks have the opportunity to go spend time with their mothers, and a lot of mothers don't live here, so we have a smaller crowd than usual this morning. But that's all right. The Lord is with us as we gather together in His name, and it's a great encouragement to us. Let me just mention that our mission team that has gone to Guatemala is still there, and so let's be praying for them. Pastor Paul is away, and I think for the most part they have wound up their ministry, and now they're going to be spending some time just in fellowship and maybe doing a little bit of sightseeing, but just pray that that will go well and that they'll have a safe return and that the Lord will bring fruit from their ministry. And we appreciate everyone praying for them throughout the week. It sounds like it's been a good experience. We look forward to hearing from them and imbibing some of their spirit as they return. We appreciate Tom Hicks from Morning View Baptist in Montgomery coming to preach for us, his wife Joy and their beautiful daughters. So thank you all for coming and being with us this morning. We want to acknowledge that it is Mother's Day, and we appreciate all the mothers among us. We thank you for all the ways that you love your children and have loved your children and sacrifice and set an example in the gospel for them. This evening we will not meet together for an evening service so that we can spend time thanking our mothers and enjoying their presence with us. And also, let's pray for the Raleys. They are on call kind of at the last moment as they're in the last stages of adoption, and the mother of their adopted child-to-be is progressing toward birth, and so they're going to travel to be there and be ready for that. So there's a lot of little things that have to happen here at the last little bit, and just first of all, pray for the baby and the mother, and then pray for all the logistics that they have to deal with as they do that. So, and now, the Lord calls us to worship Him. So if you would, let's stand together, and let's read together on the front of the bulletin, Psalm 42, verses 1 through 6, is our call to worship. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the way that you call us to worship you, the way you remind us of your goodness and your mercies and your power and your faithfulness. Father, we recognize that some may very well today be cast down in their souls. And we've all had that experience at times. But Father, we come in response to your call. We come recognizing that you are still a faithful God. And you have been faithful. We can look back on our lives and note your faithfulness, even to bring us to this very day. And so, Father, we're encouraged not to be cast down, but to look to you. Father, you are our salvation. You are our God. As we come to worship, Father, we recognize that you are worthy of our glad shouts and our songs of praise. Father, help us to see you for who you are, to see through the clouds of darkness that may have covered our souls, and to recognize that we have great reason to hope, great reason to shout, great reason to praise you, our Father and our God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing together.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
As the deer.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. My strength, my shield, to you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Lord is our vision, our hope, and our life.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, say that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my sweet Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Be thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my I heavenward, oh, power of my vow. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. Nigh I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun.
As we come to the Lord, we see His goodness, we see how praiseworthy He is, we're reminded that we fall far short of His glory. And at times our own sin obscures our vision of God, the vision that we've sung about here. And the Lord has made provision for that. He's made provision for the sin that clouds our vision of Him and the sin that discourages us. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 give us a reminder of what Christ has done. It says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Christ," of His cross, excuse me. So, as we think about our own sin, the sin that we bring into our worship, we need to remember the gospel. We need to remember what Christ has done on the cross, that He has shed His blood, that He has dealt with finality our sin. It need not come up and cloud us or create a barrier between us and the Lord. Look to Him. Find your assurance in Him, because He's given us assurance in His Word that all who look to Him will be reconciled to Himself. And it may be that you've never looked to Him at all before. Maybe that it's not merely a cloud, but there's a barrier between you and the Lord, and it's your sin. But Christ is able to remove that. Look to Him, because only He can do that. And He has done a mighty work on the cross. So trust in Him as the one, the only one, who can reconcile you to Himself. Let's take a moment to go to the Lord, to confess our sins before Him silently, and once again to remind ourselves of the gospel and its promises and what Christ has done. Father in heaven, we confess that so often our sin does cloud our vision of You. So often we find ourselves wandering seemingly away from Your presence. Our souls are cast down. And yet, Father, You have made abundant provision for Your people. And we need only look to Christ. We need to find in Him our resting place. So, Father, as we think of our sin, help us to think more of Christ. Father, help us, remind us that Christ has overcome, has conquered sin and death by His blood on the cross. We can come to You with assurance. We can come to You with unclouded vision. We can come to You knowing that we can enter Your presence without shame through the blood of Christ. And Father, if there are any here who don't yet know that freedom and joy of living before You with unclouded vision, I ask, Father, that You would do a mighty work this morning in their hearts. Call them to Yourself. Help them to see that the blood of Christ is the only solution that You have given, and it is a mighty solution to our sin. And help them to embrace Your provision and the Savior of sinners. We thank You, Father, for Your reminder to us. We thank You that You always bring us back and bring us to the foot of the cross. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue to sing.
Sing of our wonderful, merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend, the Word of Hope at a lamp, rescue the souls of men. For Your rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace of hearts always
If you would, turn to the book of Zechariah as we continue our scripture reading. And just to remind you, to finding Zechariah sometimes is tough. So go to the New Testament, find Matthew, and then back up a couple of books. And you'll find Zechariah right before Malachi. And we are reading chapter 5 today. If you want to use the Pew Bible, it's on page. It's in your bulletin. And I didn't look it up, so now I've got to look. It's on page 794 in the Pew Bible. Let me just say a couple of words about this, as we've said throughout Zechariah. Zechariah is a book with visions, and sometimes these visions get a little confusing, not only to us, but to Zechariah. You know, he sees a vision, and then the first thing he says often is, "What's this?" So if you feel a little confused reading Zechariah, that's okay. The guy that wrote it, you know, had a little confusion too about what God was showing him, and often the angel had to speak to him. We're going to see two visions as we read this. One about a flying scroll. Now let's talk about a flying scroll for a minute. As you may recall, and the setting for Zechariah is back about 500 years before Christ, and you may even recall when Jesus stood up in the temple and read from the scriptures. Do you remember he read from a scroll? So they didn't have books then like we have. They didn't use books, but they used these long, rolled up, written scripture, and they called them scrolls, and that's exactly what Zechariah is going to see here. This one, though, is big. We'll talk about how big it is in a minute. It's a big scroll. I don't think Jesus would have probably held this one up in the temple, because I'm not sure the temple, at least vertically, could have contained the scroll, or the synagogue, I should have said. Anyway, this scroll is going to be awfully big, and we'll talk about that. And then the second vision that Zechariah sees here in chapter 5, he sees a woman in a basket. And the basket is a big basket. I mean, you can imagine it would have to be pretty big for a woman to be in it, but it's a big basket. It's maybe as big as what we call a bushel basket. Now, you may still not know what a bushel basket is, but it's a big basket, maybe about this big around and about that tall. It holds a bushel of stuff, whatever you put in there. So this vision is a woman in a basket, and she's going for a ride. So you children especially, pay attention. This woman's going to take quite a ride. So we're going to read from Zechariah chapter 5. And in the first part, the scroll is going to be written on the front and on the back, and it's going to talk about people who steal and people who swear. And this sort of represents, again, what you've heard throughout God's Word. There are two fundamental kinds of sins that we humans are, according to the fall of Adam, that we're prone to. And one of those is sins against God. We take God for granted. We don't give Him the honor that He's due. We don't recognize that we are unholy and He's totally holy. So when you hear about the sin of swearing, that's sins against God. You may remember the Ten Commandments can even be broken up into sins against God and sins against man. Well, the second kind of sin that we're going to read about here is stealing, and that's sin against man. What right do we have to take anything from our brother? And as you know, again, the Ten Commandments talk a lot about things related to sinning against our brother. So the context of this scroll is sins, is sort of the issue of sin. Sin against God, and then sin against one another. And you remember in the New Testament, Jesus summed it all up so perfectly and eloquently when he said, they're just two. They ask him, what's the most important law? And he said, what? Yeah. Honor the Lord your God, worship Him, and the second part was treat your neighbor as yourself. That's the sin against God and the sin against man. So now, let's read from Zechariah chapter 5. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits. By the way, that's about 30 feet. And its width, 10 cubits, that's about 15 feet. So this thing's pretty big, 15 feet by 30 feet. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is a basket that's going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket." And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" And he said to me, "To the land of Shinar," and that Shinar means Babylon, "to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." May God bless the reading of his word. And as usual, we have a number of prayer requests in our bulletin, and I noticed this morning that, of course, our Guatemala team isn't in there. So we certainly want to pray for Paul and Kathy and Mary Carol Stith, and we want to pray for the Idesons and for Carol Walker. They will be in Guatemala a couple more days, and then they'll be, Lord willing, by his protection and providence, back with us safely, and we're excited to hear all of the things that the Lord's been doing there with them and through them in Guatemala. They're there visiting Jeff and Karen Thomas, who are Southern Baptist missionaries in Guatemala. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. And Lord, oftentimes we, as Zechariah, may be confused, and yet if we continue to read and study, just like the angel explained to Zechariah, your Holy Spirit opens up your word to us. Help us to realize that these two areas of sin are in our lives as well. Sin against you as a holy God, and sin against our fellow men. Father, we praise and thank you that we can come boldly to your throne because of Christ and his sacrifice and resurrection. And we can ask you, we can repent and confess our sins and ask you to forgive us of our sins. And we know in your word that you teach us that you will, that our sins will be cast as far as the east is from the west, that they'll be buried deeper than anyone can find them, that you will hold them against us no more. Because you have put your wrath on Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice, he bore the weight of the sins of us, and we praise you and thank you for that wonderful, wonderful gift of mercy and grace. Father, thank you for this church fellowship that we worship in today. We pray for our various members as they're traveling today, visiting moms and going vacation time here. We pray your watch care over them. I pray that those that are visiting family will have a sweet time there. I pray for mothers that they will feel appreciated today. I pray for our mothers here that this will be a special day for them, and we thank you and praise you for them. Lord, we know that there are many serving in the armed services, some away from moms, and we pray that you would be with them this day. Comfort them by your Holy Spirit and comfort their families, especially their mothers who they may be separated from. And we thank you that you minister to them, and we ask you to continue to minister to those who serve us in that this important capacity. Be with their families and on this special day. Lord, we do pray for Blaine and his family as they are serving the Lord, and we pray that you would encourage them by your Holy Spirit and help them see fruit of encouragement in their ministry. Lord, this morning we also lift up Focus Church and their pastor, Matt Hawkins. We ask that you would honor Christ as they lift him up this morning here in Auburn and help them to follow your word carefully and closely as it's preached to them, and we thank you for Matt. Lord, we also continue to thank you for Founders Ministries and the encouragement and support that we have received and continue to receive from them in many ways. We thank you for their ministry and ask that you would be with that leadership, strengthen them and encourage them as they carry on this important ministry to all of us. And Lord, we also pray for our civil servants and leaders, and this morning we lift up Auburn Mayor Bill Hamm. We ask that you would give him your wisdom as he leads our city. Help him to make wise decisions that would allow us to have a community where the gospel of Christ can be spread. Lord, we do are reminded here of all of those here in our family that have birthdays. We thank you for them. And Lord, we ask you to be with these two couples as their weddings approach, Clark and Amanda and Brian and Chelsea. Lord, bless them with your Holy Spirit. Help them as they prepare for these weddings that are coming up very soon. And we pray for these marriages that they will be committed to you. Father, we ask that you'd be with Brother Tom Hicks as he preaches to us this morning. Give us ears to hear and hearts open to your word, to your love, to your message, to your forgiveness. And we ask all of this in the powerful and precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Let us stand as we pray and ask the Lord to teach us from his word, to open our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our hearts to understand him. For your glory. us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words are power that can never fail. Let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. Cause our grace will stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, oh Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Well, good morning. It's a delight to be with all of you again this Lord's Day. If you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the fourth chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read in just a moment, beginning in verse 14. This verse begins a new section in the book of Hebrews. It begins a section that starts right here, and it continues on through the end of chapter 10 about the priesthood of Jesus. And as we come to this part of Hebrews, we really come to the heart of the book, that Christ is superior to the Mosaic priesthood. Christ is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And just to remind you a bit about the background here in Hebrews, the audience of Hebrews was thinking about leaving Christ. They lived in Rome. This was very likely a church in Rome. And Christians were being persecuted. It was not a severe persecution. It was a light persecution. But it was not socially acceptable to be a Christian. They were probably harassed at times by the authorities. They may have had their property seized. In generation past, they had their property seized. And they were fearful of what might happen to them. And so they were tempted to move to Judaism, because Judaism was an accepted religion in Rome. And it would have been safer to practice Judaism. I want to ask you, are there trials in your life right now that make faithfully following Christ sometimes a hard thing for you to do? Do you have doubts? Maybe known, conscious doubts, maybe doubts that are deep within you about the truth and the value of Jesus. Are you ever tempted to move away from Christ, to leave Him? Maybe you're struggling in relationships. Relationships at home, or at school, or in the workplace. And sometimes you think it might be easier in your relationships if you didn't remain faithful to Christ, if you dealt with people on your own terms instead of on Christ's terms. Maybe you're tempted to leave Christ for the promises of sin and the fleeting pleasures of this world. Maybe you're dealing with a particularly stubborn sin in your life, a besetting sin that you have fought and that you know very well. And the more you're in a lock with this sin and fighting it, you think sometimes it might be easier just to give in to it, to allow it to overcome you. And you think one day it might just do that anyway. Or there may be an intellectual problem that you have with the faith that you cannot resolve, that you've stumbled upon some kind of issue or difficulty intellectually with the faith. And sometimes you're tempted to abandon Christ for the philosophy of this world. Well, the main argument of the book of Hebrews is this: Christ is superior. It's that Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better than the fleeting promises of sin. He's superior to the idols of this world. He's superior to the temptations of false religion. And so this preacher here in the book of Hebrews is saying, don't run from Jesus to a thing of lesser value. Run to him. Hold on to Christ and press into Christ. In Hebrews, this is focused on how the new covenant in Christ is superior to the old covenant under Moses. Chapters 1 and 2 show us that Christ is better than the angels and the prophets who gave the Mosaic covenant. Chapter 3 shows us that Christ is better than Moses. Moses was a servant in the house of God. Christ is the son who built the house. Chapter 4 shows us that Christ is better than Joshua and then the promised land. And now we come to Hebrews 4:14, the heart of this wonderful book, that Christ is better than the Levitical priesthood. The old covenant had priests, and they had high priests, but Christ is the great high priest, and this is the main thrust in the book of Hebrews. So let's read together Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is the word of our God. May he add his blessing to it. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful for this day that you've given us, this one day in seven, to come apart from our normal activities and labors and to assemble in a holy convocation in your name and under the authority of your word and Christ who's breathed your word, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you for this Lord's Day, this Christian Sabbath, a day of rest where we might rest spiritually in the promises of Christ. We might rest with one another in the joys of fellowship and prayer and hearing your word read and the joys of the sacrament. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this as an ordinary means of grace that you have commanded and instituted for us, that our eyes might be lifted to Christ and set firmly upon him, and our souls would be drawn out in our union with him, increasingly conformed to his image. Father, we thank you this day, thinking especially of our mothers who have been faithful to call us to hold fast to Christ, to call us to think on him and to become like him. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of mothers, and we honor them today. Rise up and call them blessed. Father, help us now as we peer into the pages of this sacred word that we would not leave the same, that we would be changed from one degree of glory to the next, more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the glory of your grace poured out within us. Help us now for your sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage this morning has one main exhortation. This is a first-person plural command found there at the end of verse 14. It says, let us hold fast. And you think of what that means negatively. Negatively, it means don't let go. Don't turn loose of Jesus. Positively, it means cling tightly to him. Tighten your grip upon Jesus. And holding fast to Christ during times of trial and temptation can be a painful thing to do. And temptations may pull at your grip on Christ, trying to pry your hand off of Him. But this says, don't let go. Hold fast to Him. And verse 14 tells us more specifically what we're to hold fast to. It says, let us hold fast our confession. We're to hold fast our confession. And I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning talking about what our confession is. And what does it mean to hold fast our confession? Well, this word confession refers to a statement or a declaration of faith. A confession is something that is done with our mouth. Confession is an acknowledgement of Christ. If you've confessed Christ, then you've acknowledged Him to be your prophet, your priest, and your king. You've acknowledged Him as the Son of God and the Son of Man with your mouth. And so to hold fast your confession is to persevere in your acknowledgement of Christ. You have confessed Him to be your King and your Lord and your Savior. Hold fast to that confession. And this confession is an external confession of an internal reality. And that's very important. This is not talking about holding fast to merely holding fast to an orthodox confession of faith. We believe in the sound Reformed confessions of the faith. We believe in the Second London Confession of Faith. That's a confession of this church. And we're certainly to hold fast to it, but that is not all that this is talking about. This is not talking about holding fast to the good doctrines of the faith merely. That there is one God. That Christ is fully God and fully man. It's not talking about merely holding fast to the fact that we believe in the penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus, justification by faith alone, sanctification by His Spirit, and perseverance of the saints. All that is necessary, but this is not talking about holding fast to an intellectual confession, to mental assent. It's also not enough here in this confession to hold fast to a checklist of Christian behaviors. To go to church, to read your Bible, to pray, to fellowship, to take the Lord's Supper. All those things are important. They're important as means of grace to the believer. But this is talking about a confession of faith in Christ from the heart. This is talking about the heart, not the externals. It is not enough to hold fast to. I intellectually believe orthodox doctrines. I, in a behavioristic way, perform Christian duties on the outside. This is talking about a confession from the heart, and that's consistent with the context here in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 3:9. There it says, they always go astray in their heart. That's where going astray starts. These Hebrews, they probably could give you, recite for you, good orthodox theology. We know they were going to church because they were hearing sermons. And this is a sermon. And so they had sound practices. The problem was, and what this preacher in Hebrews was warning them against, was going astray in their heart. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. They looked like brothers. They were walking as brothers. They were talking like brothers. And he says, take care, brothers, lest any of you go astray in your heart, lest there's an evil, unbelieving heart within you. Hebrews 4:7 says, today, if you hear his voice speaking in his word, do not harden your hearts. And so our confession is a confession of faith from the heart. External assent to doctrine and external obedience is not enough. You know, there's a serious misunderstanding out there about this. Even among some solid Bible-believing Christians, some people teach this. If you just do right things by sheer force of will, then your heart will follow your hands. If you do the right thing and you just keep doing the right thing by raw, willful discipline, you don't have to worry about the inside. The inside will just take care of itself. And so, come to church. Say the right things. Stop sinning externally and start obeying externally. And here's how this is applied. If you're struggling in relationships, say in the home, you know, with your parents, or parents with your children, or spouses with one another, or children with your parents, this view would counsel you, just start saying the right things on the outside. Just start acting differently and talking differently, performing acts of love, and God will eventually change your insides. You'll get new motives and desires if you perform externally. Do the right things on the outside and your heart will follow. But the problem is this: your heart and your motives will not change if you only clean up your outside. They can't. That is not how we're made. Your heart only changes as you believe and rest in Jesus. Your heart only changes as you look unto Him, as we heard this morning already. Hebrews 4:3 says, "For we who have believed enter that rest." How do we enter into the rest of Christ? By believing. You cannot perform yourself into a new heart. You cannot, by sheer force of will and detach from the inside of you, change your heart. Rather, you get a new heart as you believe on Christ and His Word. Matthew 15:8 says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You can say and do the right thing on the outside, but if your heart isn't holding fast to Christ, then your external confession is a sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever doesn't flow from love to Christ and joy in Him is a sin. And that is not holding fast your confession. Matthew 23, verses 25 to 26, identifies the main problem with the Pharisees. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first," there's an order here, "first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." And so the inside is first. Clean the inside first, that the outside would also be clean. And that's what these Hebrews were in danger of. They were in danger of doing the right things on the outside, of laboring externally, of looking like a disciple on the outside, of saying the right things with their mouths. But they were in danger that their hearts would go astray, that there would be in any of them an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying you should wait until your motive is right before you do act rightly on the outside. I'm saying you have to. All this has to come together. You must not neglect what's going on inside of you. You must believe and obey together. And it's important for us to understand this in order to understand what Hebrews means by confession. A confession is external, but it's about something on the inside. It's an acknowledgement of Christ from your very heart, not merely to an external orthodoxy or orthopraxy. Now, holding fast to a heart confession is not an easy thing to do in trials. And so the author gives us motives to holding fast to Jesus from the heart. And here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't just say, hold fast to Jesus from the heart. He doesn't just say, make sure you believe Him, make sure you love Him, rejoice in Him. He actually doesn't give you any commands at all. Because at this stage, a command can't help you. Instead, what he does is he announces Christ. He simply proclaims the promise of Jesus, and he holds up Jesus before our face so that our hearts are led out into Him. And that as we look at Him by faith, and we see who He is in the Word of God, our hearts respond with rejoicing and with love to Him. Look at verse 14. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Now these words "since" and "for" indicate grounds for holding fast our confession of faith. Why should we hold fast our confession? Well, it says, since Jesus is a great high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, passed through the heavens, and He sympathizes with our weaknesses. The rest of the message this morning shows how the Bible stirs our affections for Christ from the inside out. First, the preacher tells us to hold fast to Jesus because He is a great high priest. Jesus is not merely a priest. He is not merely a high priest. This says that he is a great high priest. The Levitical priests of the Old Testament, they were good priests, but they had to offer sacrifices over and over. The Old Testament priest couldn't finally deal with our sin problem. But Jesus is a great high priest. He's better than the Levitical priests, and this is why you should hold fast to him from your heart. Do you feel your need for a great high priest? Look at Hebrews 4:13, just one verse earlier. Verse 13 explains why we need a great high priest. It says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." There is good reason to fear here. Is that who we are and our thoughts and our behaviors and the innermost places of our souls are exposed and open to God. He knows every thought and intention of your heart. His holy gaze is fixed upon your soul. And there's not a single motion of your mind or spirit that God does not see. You will give an account. You will appear before the throne of his judgment, and there will be no escape. And every thoughtless word you have spoken is known by this mighty judge who sees all and knows all and is exposed before him. Every selfish thought you've had is known by God. Every hidden sin, the sin that only you know about, is known by God and exposed before him. Nothing escapes his notice. And so do you see that you need a great high priest? Do you ever feel naked and exposed before God? That's what shame is. Shame is exposure. Shame is the fact that we're dirty and humiliated and exposed because of our sin. Maybe you know what shame feels like as you see your own sin and its wretchedness. And make no mistake that your sin is shameful. And so maybe that's a reason it's hard for you to hold on to Jesus, because he knows your sin so thoroughly. How could you draw near to him when you are so shameful? You know your guilt, he knows your guilt. You know your shame, he knows your shame. Maybe you've sinned in terrible ways. Maybe your sins have hurt others so badly and had terrible consequences in this world. Maybe you've pursued sin for a long time so that patterns of sin are deeply ingrained within you. And you have a burdened conscience and your conscience is not clear before the Lord. Or maybe deep down you feel in your heart that you are prone to wander, to leave the God that you love, and you know that at any moment you might sin terribly and leave him. And maybe you're ashamed to hold on to Christ because you know that part of you wants to let go of him. That maybe it will be easier out there than in here. And maybe it will be easier away from him than with him. And you're tired of holding on to Jesus, and your grip is weary, and you're guilty. That's why you need a great high priest. Won't you cling to him? He has entered into the holy place on your behalf. He paved the way into the presence of God. He's made a sacrifice that never needs to be repeated. And on the cross, he has declared it is finished. He suffered for all your sins. He's reconciled you to the Father. He's secured your final salvation. He's a great high priest. Won't you hold on to him? This also says that we should hold on to our confession of Christ because he's Jesus, the Son of God. He's passed through the heavens. His very name, Jesus, means salvation. He is named Savior. He is a rescuer. And the fact that you are guilty and shameful in your sins qualifies you to be saved. He reaches down and washes sinners clean. He robes us in his righteousness and seats us at the right hand of God the Father with him, and you are not shamed in his courts. That's a solid reason to hold fast to him. He's a powerful Savior. He's the Son of God. That means he shares God's own nature. He's a powerful Savior. He is no well-intended talker. He is truly and fully God. He's powerful to keep his word, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He promises to save. He acts in strength. And as God's own son, he is able to rescue poor sinners from the guilt and the shame of their sin. The Jesus of this text is the very Son of God, and that means not only that he shares God's own nature, but it means that he has a special relationship to the Father. He has a unique status. Your sin is guilty. It is shameful, but the Son of God, the Father, mediates for you. The Son of God offers himself to the Father on your behalf, and God the Father receives the offering. He is the advocate before the Father. He effectively pleads before the Father on your behalf. And as a beloved son, he has the ear of the Father. And the Father answers all of the son's requests as he advocates for you. And the fact that Christ is the Son of God is a strong reason to hold fast to him. He's a mighty Savior, one who has the ear of the Father, a perfect advocate who's made a perfect atonement and washed you completely clean. Yes, your sin is guilty. Yes, your sin is shameful, but he is a great high priest who always lives to make intercession for you, who offers himself as a sacrifice and pleads with the Father on your behalf. So hold on to him. Jesus is the Son of God. And your idols, the idols of this world, do not have that status. Your idols have no favor in the divine court. They cannot keep their promises. They can never deliver the salvation that they promise you. And so hold on to Jesus. Turn away from those idols and hold fast to Christ. He has a high status, far higher than any of the idols that would distract you and vie for your attention. This says the Son of God has passed through the heavens in your place. That's a reference to the Old Testament temple system. You remember that once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest in the Old Testament would go into the innermost place of the temple, the Holy of Holies. He would go through the veil and he would have sacrificed an animal. He'd be bringing blood in there with him. And he would sprinkle blood there at the appropriate places around the Ark of the Covenant. And he would plead with God. And there the Old Testament says something very mysterious happens, that God in his Shekinah glory would appear. And the priest would meet with God on behalf of the people, praying for them, offering blood in their place. But here it says that Jesus doesn't just pass through the temple veil into the earthly dwelling of God. Here, Jesus, the great high priest, passes through the veil of the heavens to God's heavenly dwelling. He sacrificed himself by dying on a cross and paying the law's penalty, and then he rose again from the grave, proving that he merited the law's blessing of eternal life, and then Jesus ascended. And in the ascension, Jesus literally passed through the heavens into the presence of God on behalf of his people. And now, Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in perfect holiness, praying for you. Is that not a good reason to hold fast to him? And maybe you think it's hard to hold fast to Jesus from the heart. But it isn't that hard, is it? You don't have to pass through the heavens yourself. He's done it for you. Without Christ, you would be required to pass through the heavens on the basis of your own merits. But Jesus has gone through the heavens for you. And what you must do is hold on to him. And that's it. Just cling to Christ by faith. And so won't you hold fast to Jesus, knowing that he will not disappoint you. Oh, don't desert him to his enemies. He will get you all the way to heavenly glory. Don't look away from him. He is a good Savior who finishes all he begins. And the fact that Christ is the Son of God and that he's passed through the heavens is a very good reason to hold fast your confession. There's a third reason here in this text to hold fast to your confession. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with your weaknesses." This word "for" shows that Hebrews wants us to see this as a reason to hold fast to Jesus. Why should we hold fast to Jesus? Well, because he is one who sympathizes with our weaknesses. There may be times when you feel too weak to hold fast to your confession of Christ. It may feel like your hand is slipping, like you're losing your grip. You may feel the weight of your own weakness and you're tired of holding on. But here it says that Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. What does this mean by our weaknesses? What are some of the weaknesses that Christ sympathizes with? Well, we know that he had no weakness of sin within himself. And yet, he sympathizes with some of the weaknesses in us that become temptations to sin. And you think about sin. We've already heard about different kinds of sin this morning. There's another distinction between two kinds of sin. Some sins we commit with strength. You know what I'm talking about. There's a premeditated, strong sin, a plan to sin. Think of someone who plots to destroy someone else's reputation. That's a strong sin. Or someone who plans a lie and then executes his plan with great strength and skill. Or someone who strategizes about ways to indulge his or her lusts and worldly passions. Those are strong sins. But other sins that we commit in the midst of human weakness. Now that is not to excuse our sin. And yet, our weaknesses become an opportunity or a temptation to sin. Have you ever sinned because you're physically exhausted? Or rather, sinned in your physical exhaustion? Imagine coming home, you know, after a hard day of school or work. And there you come home and you're exhausted. You're not just physically exhausted, you're mentally exhausted. And someone in your home says something rude to you. And normally, it'd be fine, right? You could deal with it and you could handle them properly, perhaps. And yet you're exhausted, and doesn't this person know that I've been away all day working hard, and I'm physically and I'm mentally exhausted, and this person is rude to you, and then without even thinking about it, and you're certainly not planning it, before you can even feel like you can stop it, what comes flowing out of you is words of anger, sinful anger, and you murder someone in your home, in your own heart. That's a sin in physical weakness. And there's no excuse for this sin, but it was born of weakness, not strength. Well, Christ sympathizes with human weaknesses, the weaknesses of our limited human natures. He knows what it's like to be physically hungry. He sympathizes with hunger. He knows what it's like to be physically and mentally fatigued. Certain states of mind that are weak, hormones, illness, these are all areas of human weakness that can be a snare to us and a temptation to us to sin, even if we wouldn't otherwise sin. Our emotions can also weaken us and become an opportunity to sin. Sorrow, an opportunity to sin. Fear, even excitement and happiness can become opportunities to sin. Think about this. When your emotions are high, there are certain kinds of temptation to sin. Satan may tempt us when our emotions are high to run over others as you're feeling strong. Or when our emotions are high, we may be tempted to think too highly of ourselves and to become proud. This is a weakness of human nature. When our emotions are low, Satan tempts us to despair of hope in Christ and to stop striving for holiness. And this is also a weakness of human nature. And verse 15 is telling us that Jesus Christ is a high priest who is able to sympathize with our human weaknesses. Weaknesses of mind, weaknesses of human emotion, weaknesses of human willpower. He sympathizes with us. And this word sympathy literally means to suffer with, or to feel with, or to suffer together with. And what we learn here is that Christ is a great high priest who suffers with us in our human weaknesses. Just think of some of the ways in which Christ suffered with the weaknesses of his human nature. He was tempted to sin, and yet he never sinned. Have you ever felt really hungry and been tempted to sin in your hunger? Christ knew what it was to feel great hunger when he was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. In fact, this fast for 40 days was so severe and evidently so weakened his body, the Bible tells us that angels had to come and minister to him afterwards. He knew what it was to be physically hungry and tempted by the devil. And Satan says, if you're God, then turn these stones into bread. But even in his weakened physical state, he resisted Satan's temptations. And he sympathizes with what it's like to be tempted while you're physically weak and hungry. Have you ever been exhausted and tempted to sin? Well, Christ felt exhaustion. You remember he was ministering to the crowds, preaching the word of God, and then he went into the boat and he went to sleep because he was exhausted. And the storm began to buffet the boat. And his foolish disciples came and they woke him up and they tempted him in an accusatory way. His own disciples said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" But Jesus didn't yell at them or abuse them, even though he was tired. Instead, he patiently served his disciples and he calmed the storm. He told them the truth. Christ sympathizes with what it's like to be physically and emotionally exhausted after a long day at work or school, to be tempted to sin against others. Have you ever felt the emotional blow of betrayal and been tempted to sin because someone else, someone who you thought was your friend, betrayed you? Well, Christ sympathizes with the feeling of sorrow that comes from betrayal by someone close to you. You remember Judas, who walked with Christ for 3 years, who Jesus served and loved and taught, betrayed him there at the end, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, gave him the traitor's kiss. And even though Judas tempted Christ to anger and indignation, Jesus never sinned against Judas. Instead, Christ acted honorably and spoke the truth in love. And so Jesus knows the temptation that comes from human weakness when others betray you. Have you ever been emotionally exhausted from fear and sorrow and tempted to sin? Christ felt emotionally exhausted in the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know what all was going on in his soul, but we know it was some form of incredible anguish as he looked ahead and saw the cross that was coming. He knew what to expect in some way. He said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass." And Christ felt a fear that he ought to have felt, looking forward to the coming fullness of the wrath of God. And he was filled with such anguish that the Bible tells us that his sweat became as drops of blood. And then he went through a night like that and yet went to the cross anyway. That's obedience. That's faithfulness in the midst of trial and temptation. He was weary and worn, but Jesus faced the cross to save his beloved people. And he sympathizes with your emotional weaknesses. Have you ever been weak from physical ailments, from sickness, from bodily turmoil? Well, consider the physical effect of Christ hanging on the cross. There as he hung on the cross, he experienced the loss of blood. He felt the weakness of excruciating physical agony from nails in his hands, nails in his feet. He felt the exposure to the sun and the lashes on his back from the day before. He felt exhausted from not being able to breathe and having to pull himself up to gasp for breath. But even though all that was happening to him, he pulled himself up and he spoke some of the most gracious and loving words of the whole Bible. He said, "It is finished," that he had accomplished the salvation of his people. And so Jesus knows what it is to be called to love his enemies while enduring terrible affliction from their hands. Jesus sympathizes with physical weakness. And so Jesus isn't just a priest. He's not just a high priest. Jesus is the great high priest who is able to sympathize with your physical and human weaknesses. And isn't this a very good reason to hold fast your confession of Christ from the heart? Jesus is a high priest who understands if you feel too weak to hold fast to him. He knows all the trials and the tribulations and the temptations and the human weaknesses that you feel, and he looks down upon you with compassion as one who knows the natural weaknesses of human nature. This means he knows how to pray for you, even as you struggle and you fight to believe in the midst of your trial. It means that his obedience in the midst of this kind of trial counts perfectly in your place for your justification. It means that his example of how to fight in the midst of this trial sets an example for you in your sanctification, that you would put off sin and put on obedience as you fight through the weakness of human flesh to hold fast to him and to draw near to the throne of grace. Jesus is not some distant and detached ruler who looks down at you and just says, get over it. What's the matter with you? Get it straight. That's not his heart. That's not his character. No, it says that he sympathizes with your weaknesses. And he knows them because he experienced them personally. And that means you can hold fast to him and draw near to him as someone who understands. That means that you can take all of the baggage of your heart and your soul and pour it out before him, casting your cares upon him because he understands and because he cares. And he will hold you up and he will take care of you because he is a great high priest who bled and died in your place if you trust him, who ascended into heaven, passing through the veil of the heavens, taking you into fellowship with God by his perfect righteousness. He's a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, who sympathizes with your weaknesses. Therefore, hold fast to him. Let's close today with prayer. Great God and Father, we are so thankful for this word that Christ is a great high priest, that he offers a perfect sacrifice of himself, that he rose again conquering death, that he prays, and that all for whom he prays are saved to the uttermost. We thank you that he always lives to make intercession for us, and that as the Son of God, he has the ear of God the Father, and that his advocacy is always accepted. Father, we thank you for Christ, that he is a great high priest to us. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to him, to look away from the temptations of this world, to flee from the idols that present themselves to our affections, Lord, and that instead of running to them or letting go of Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would help us, strengthen us in our weakness to hold fast to Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to believe what you have said about this Christ, and that we would look unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us stand as we praise our great high priest who is worthy of all worship and praise. Worthy of love and devotion.
Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is worthy of our holding fast to Him. Can you think of anything else that would be better? We've probably all tried one thing or another, and nothing is reliable like Christ. Everything else disappoints. Everything else ends up betraying our hope. But Christ does not. So hold fast to Him. Thank you for that word, brother. Let's hear the benediction, the good word from God. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Let's enjoy a time of fellowship, and then we'll gather again at 11:15, and we'll hear from Pastor Hicks again for our Bible study time.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.